Okay, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, I got, there's so many of them here, I mean, intimidating. Well, maybe I gotta turn it on. But I haven't, see, I thought Sam did that.
Sorry, it's a little.
Yeah, there you go. Okay. So my allotted sections is chapter 44 through the end of the book. And I'm gonna take a little liberty here, and God help me. I think Craig took it, so.
I deserve it.
I know you deserve it. And Sam took it. I think he did. But anyway, I'm gonna take a little liberty of going back before I handle this section, which I think is just very important. And as I attempt to do this, I greatly appreciate whatever ability you have to pray for God to be glorified. I would value it greatly. Now, there are themes all throughout this book of Genesis which are spectacular. And they keep coming up. They keep coming up. They keep repeating themselves. One of the things that we've been looking at is this issue of blessing. And a lot of the ministry that's been given has been about Jacob. And Jacob being blessed, and except God had blessed me. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 31 as he follows telling his wives that Laban's countenance has shifted, and as a result of Laban's countenance have shifted, the angel of the Lord appears to him or tells him, go back. And then he speaks to his wives and he gives them and tells them about a dream that he had where God spoke to him and how God had blessed him and how God had given him the scheme as to how to get the goats to reproduce and so on so that he could be blessed in spite of Laban's attempts to steal everything from him and so on and so forth. So, except God had blessed me and the blessings of God. And the book begins with the tremendous blessings that God gave to Adam and how he put him in a garden and the life that he gave him and everything he provided for the man and what happened with the blessings. Well, what happened with the blessings is that Adam made a move to take all the blessings and give up the blesser. And that's something that's going to be repeated and brought before us over and over throughout the book. In fact, that's really the crescendo of the story of Abraham when he was tested. And the great test that was put before Abraham was the relationship in his heart between the blessing and the blesser. And there was Isaac, and he had Isaac. And Isaac was all his hope for the future. Everything he longed for, everything he had, was bound up in that lad, Isaac. And the Lord said to Abraham, as he tested him, Abraham, who's your faith in? Is it in Isaac, or is it in me? And Abraham's response was, Lord, no, I believe you. Except you had blessed me, I'd have nothing. Do you really believe that? Yes, Lord. Well, if you believe I'm the blesser, and that every blessing you have comes from me, give me the blessing. What a test that was, wasn't it? And Abraham did it, didn't he? In fact, right before, the chapter before, Abimelech had come to him asking him to make an oath with him to guarantee him the security for his son and his son's future in Genesis chapter 21. And Abraham swore to the man, made a covenant with the man. And he dwelt at that well Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord. And you wonder if what he was calling on the name of the Lord was for security. Security for his son. Where are we going to find security? Where do we have security? Where does our security lie? And God says to Abraham, you want security. You want security for your son. Well, do you believe me? Yes, I do. Well, then show it to me. Give me Isaac. And Abraham took the greatest gift, what he had longed for decades. By that time, the son of his love, the son of his hope, the son of the reason for which he left everything and came out, that in him and his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he lifted up his knife and he gave back the blessing to God, saying that all the blessings of this universe are not worthy to be compared to be in a right relationship with the blesser. You'll have that later in the book of Exodus with Moses, you know, when the children of Israel sin and so on, and God says, Moses, stand apart. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to raise up a new seed through you. And Moses said, no, Lord. These are your people. If you blot them out, blot me too. Moses said, okay. Not Moses. God said, okay, I won't blot them out. But, you know, I'm fed up with them. Their sin, their stiff neck. I can't put up with this anymore. You interceded for them. You wanted me to pardon them. Then I'll pardon them. But you take them into that promised land. I'm not going. And what did Moses say? Moses said, Lord, if you don't go in that land, I don't want to go. The blessings and the blesser. Anyway, these things are before us. And they're before us even in the way that Joseph is going to test his brothers. And, you know, the issue of money and so on. And why does he load his sacks up with money? And just with blessings, with blessings, with blessings. And then he takes Simeon and keeps him in prison. And they go back with the food and with the money. Will they come back? Or will they take the blessings? All the while, they're not right with the blesser. Anyway, these are just thoughts that I think are important. And they're all throughout the whole book of Genesis, like I say. And when we go to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 11, Genesis 25 and verse 11, and there you have the death of Abraham. So that brings an end that first section of the second half of Genesis, which is the first patriarch. And verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Laharoi. And so this begins the story of Isaac, and the story of Isaac associated with, as you see later in chapter 26, and was handled already, the Lord says to him in chapter 26, don't go down into Egypt, verse 2. Verse 3, sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. Blessing. What is blessing? And where does blessing come from? And I made a statement regarding the fact that even Jacob, when he fled to Padan Aram because he wanted to steal the blessing, he get the blessing by his own schemes and by his own tactics. And as he's fleeing from Padan Aram, you'll remember in Genesis chapter 28 that Jacob makes the statement, and let me read it to you in verse 28. And he says this, Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And how many times throughout this section at the end are we going to hear about Joseph being in prison and the Lord was with him? With him. With him. I mean, this real conscious awareness and faith that in this place full of evil, like Joseph is going to say to his brethren, in chapter 45 and repeated in chapter 50. You meant it for evil. But God was in this evil. Not that he was doing the evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man with evil. But God is in this place. And what a scene Calvary's cross is. God in the midst of this place of evil, and what God would do, and what he has done through the wonder of his Son, the Lord Jesus, willing to himself be subjected to every dimension and form of evil, evil, evil. And God is in this place. And if there was something glorious about the Lord Jesus is, he could not be broken of his absolute confidence in the Father. In fact, it was one of his parting words before Calvary to his disciples in John 16, 32. When they said, now we know that you're God. Now we believe that you came forth from the Father. Oh, he says, you now believe it? Listen, let me tell you, the moment is coming when all of you will forsake me. And yet, I am not alone. For the Father is with me. And the cross of Calvary, and all human hatred and enmity and evil against God, under the influence and direction of Satan himself, could not break the Lord Jesus absolute confidence that the Father was with him. It's wonderful. So here's Jacob, and God is in this place, and I knew it not. And he goes on, and he rises up early, verse 18, and he gets a pillar and pours oil upon the top of it. That's important. Because this is going to be contrasted with the next section of the book of Genesis, which is going to begin in chapter 35. And it's also going to begin at Bethel. See, the place where God promised to Jacob after he had tried to steal the blessing, after his wickedness against his father and his deceit. And God promised to be with him. Let's read it. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and that the Lord stood above that ladder. Again, I'm not a linguist, but that's incorrect. The Lord stood beside the ladder here on earth. That's the point of the whole dream and vision. And so the Lord stood beside the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then, verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And then, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. That was his concept of blessing. His concept of blessing was what? Food and clothes. And you know, for us, really, it's a problem because we take it so much for granted, don't we? I mean, food and clothes, I mean, you know, we don't have a problem with that. And, you know, God help us to be thankful for these things. But this is blessing, as I mentioned, at the material level, at the level of sustaining your physical life. But that's a very important blessing, isn't it? Because how will you ever attain to the development of your spiritual life and the achievement of your spiritual blessings if God doesn't first provide you with material blessings, such as food and raiment? So he says, if God will do this for me, so that I, verse 21, come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So we're thinking of this concept of blessing, blessing. And now we come to Genesis chapter 35. And as we've heard already, it's a monumental chapter. And it follows the disaster of Genesis chapter 34. And we remember that Jacob is technically back in the land, even though he got stuck at Shechem. He had vowed to go back to Bethel. He had said, if God does this for me, I will go to Bethel. Well, the fact he didn't go to Bethel demonstrates to that degree, he really believed it was God who did it for him. In other words, what did he believe had done it for him? His scheming? Yeah? His cheating? Yeah? His business acumen and so on? That's who had done it. See? If he really believed it was God, well, you tell me where he'd go. He'd go to Bethel. And he'd keep his vow to God. And he'd give the tenth to God like he had said that he would. Now, at this juncture, we're talking about this issue of blessing and blessing and blessing. And we've discussed it, haven't we? Did Jacob believe it? And, well, you know, Craig says, I think it was Craig, that Jacob, he's getting closer. He's getting closer. I don't see it as me getting closer. I see it as God bringing me more and more to where he needs to bring me to get me to where he wants me to be. Because you remember in Genesis 28, it was all God in that vision saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. And when God says I will, it means he doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. And that was, again, back to Abraham. His problem, wasn't it? And God had said he'd give him a son. And when the son didn't come, Abraham decided, well, I've got to go to my own scheming and my own resources in order to get the blessing that God has promised me. And it's a danger for all of us. It's a danger for me. So here we come to this section of Genesis 35. And as I repeat, this is the close of Isaac's story. I will bless thee. What is blessing? What is blessing? And We know that Genesis 34 took place. We saw the horror of that. Happened at Shechem. Contributed to the problem. And God says, now, listen. Enough. Get down to Bethel. Verse 1. And dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then that's when Jacob cleans up the idols and so on and tells his family, verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. Jacob thought Genesis 28 was a day of his distress. Whoa. He had no idea of what lay before him. He thought having to leave Beersheba because he stole Esau's birthright and wanted the blessing by his scheming had brought upon him great distress. And now he's here in 35. He's never gotten back to Bethel. He finally gets to Bethel, or he's telling his family to go there, and he says why? Because God answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And then we go from there. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Abacus. Now watch this. And God appeared unto Jacob again. So this is over against the appearance in 28. Now he finally keeps his vow. He's back at Bethel. God appears to him again. When he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And now God appears to him here and says to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob repeated the action of Genesis 28. And there he set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So here's God promising to bless him, promising him and reaffirming to him the promises made to Abraham and to Isaac, and God saying to him, be fruitful and multiply. Well, this is associated to some degree with Deborah, the nurse, dying. So that's cemetery number one in this chapter. Fruitful and multiply. How's it going to happen? And verse 6, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrah, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, which is son of my sorrow. But his father called him
Benjamin.
Son of my power. Son of my right hand. Okay? And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrah, which is Bethlehem. That's cemetery number two. Is God blessing him? What is blessing? What was Jacob being blessed by God ultimately for? Well, he was being blessed by God ultimately to be given all things. And he that spared not his own son, how shall he also not with him give us all blessing? I don't know about you, but what do you think if God had entrusted Jacob with the wealth of Egypt? And we just heard about Joseph and his love for all his brothers. Contrasted with his own father Jacob, and Jacob saying about Benjamin, if I let him go, he's going to be the son of my sorrow. I'm not going to let him go. He won't go back. And I don't care if Simeon dies in prison. Jacob. That's the character of the man who's going to be the father of a nation that will inherit the earth, whose Messiah shall reign and reign to be a blessing to every nation. And that's his attitude to his own son, Simeon. Granted, Simeon, guilty of the pain of chapter 34 right before. Yeah. But oh, thank God. As we heard, the one who knew everything about them, the one who knows everything about us, here's what God is like. He loved me and he gave himself for me.
Amen.
He's not willing that any should perish. And here's a man and he's okay if one of his son perishes. Blessing. Now, at this juncture, I want to go back to another theme of Genesis, which has to do with this issue of blessing and blessing and blessing. Now, you take Adam, and, you know, God created Adam to do what?
Be fruitful.
And multiply.
Yeah.
And till the ground. And what does Adam do? He rebels, doesn't he? Rebels against God. Wants to take all the blessings for himself. No loyalty to the blesser. You know, it's true, isn't it? Like John will later say in the New Testament. If we don't love our brother, whom we have seen, how can we say we love God, who spared not his own son and gave him up for that brother whom we haven't seen?
Amen.
I mean, there's a big connection, isn't there? If we're not loyal to the blesser, if our hearts are not brought to the blesser, and to the knowledge that the blesser is the source, like James says, which is important, because James in English is Jacob. In Spanish, Santiago, Jacobo, it's the same name. Jacob in the Old Testament, that in chapter 49 produces and passes a blessing onto the 12 sons. James, our New Testament Jacob, he writes his epistle to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And one of the major things he's going to bring before them is, hey, be not deceived. Be careful with your scheming. Be careful with your tactics. Be careful how you go about getting the blessing. For every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And he can't be tempted with evil. Neither does he ever lead any man to do evil in order to get the blessing. Wow. So, again, here's Adam, and he sins against his God, the blesser, because he wants all the blessing. And what does God do? Well, I know he puts certain restrictions and restraints. Thank God for those restraints on human potential. Thank God for that. You're dust, you know. To dust you'll return. Opposition. I have a plan. I gave you everything. You went your own way. Became an instrument of my enemy to oppose what I wanted to do. Well, now to your work and to your toil, thorns and thistles and weeds will come out. And when it comes to your food, you're going to have to work to eat. And that work is going to produce the sweat of your brow. You know, I don't know, but you just ask human beings. And again, like the Lord Jesus had to correct his own disciples in Matthew chapter 6 about the reason for going to work. And he talks to them about, why do you go to work? He said, well, don't go to work for the reasons the Gentiles go to work. The Gentiles, they don't know that they have a heavenly Father who what? Feeds them, clothes them, takes care of them. Like, behold the animals. Look at the fowls of the air, the little sparrow. Huh? Yeah. He feeds them, you know. And yet, he doesn't feed them without them working. A bird works hard for the food. And yet, it's the Lord God that feeds them. And if we're not careful, the sweat of our brow, the sweat of our brow, in order to eat, man was created to work, to till the ground. And if we're not careful, we can get to thinking it was my work. It was my expertise. It was my energy. It was my resolve and my perseverance and my wisdom that made me successful in what? Putting food in my mouth and in my children's mouth and keeping myself alive. Now, if God, because man did evil, stop blessing man, what would happen to man? So Adam goes and is put out of the garden, having sinned against God. And what does God tell him? He put him forth out of the garden to do what? Till the ground. Oh, the faithfulness of God, you know. The faithfulness of God. And immediately following that, Genesis 3, you come to Genesis 4, and, you know, you've got the story there of Cain and Abel. And that's an interesting one, too, with what we heard earlier about the elders shall serve the younger and all that struggle and so on. But, you know, Cain. And Cain, ultimate rebellion against God's redemption and salvation, from which there is no forgiveness. My punishment is more than I can bear. Okay. And yet, God allowed that man to do what? To till the ground. Even though the ground, he was cursed from that ground. And what a horrible thing that is. To work and work and work and live and live and live. And no matter how big your successes are, it'll come to absolute nothing. The very reason for existing. To develop and till the ground. And by God to be given all of its potential. Ultimately for you and us and me to freely enjoy. It is God who gives us all things freely to enjoy. Every food, every blessing is from God. There's nothing that we have that we don't owe to Him. And God, well, our Cain's descendants, you're not willing that they should perish, you know. And how do you get these human beings to be brought to a place where they believe, even though they sin and they scheme, and then they get food and they get raiment and they get wealth and they get houses? How do you bring these human beings around to the point that they realize it isn't the power of my hand that's done it? And that brings us to another problem in the book of Genesis. The issue of free will. The issue of choice. That was given by God. Oh, what a blessing. Huh? Do you believe your free will and your ability to choose is a blessing? Sometimes I wish I didn't have it. I don't know about you. Because I've used it and brought such disasters to myself. Sometimes I can't even control my choices as to how much I eat. And my weight and the problems of being a human being given by God. Choice and free will. And when you use it and exercise it and you use it wrong, does God step in and take it away from you? How do you bring man with this free will and this choice to learn to never use that choice independent of the will of God, his creator? How do you do it? And do it without obliterating his free will. In order to be human, you have to have free will, choice. The Lord Jesus, you know, coming out of Gethsemane, he emphasized that point to Peter. He said to Peter at that point, what do you think? You think I could not presently pray my Father and he will give me 12 legions of angels? We heard about the swords of angels and what they can do. But if I exercise that choice, how then would the what? The word of God, the will of God, the scriptures be fulfilled. What a dilemma this is. And here was Jacob, you know. And from the moment he was born, mommy, mommy, mommy told him what a blessing he was. And mommy told him how God was going to bless him. And how he was so special. And there's Jacob, the monster of the one chosen of God before he had done any good or evil, to be God's election, that his purposes according to grace might stand. Wow, what responsibility. How would God bring that vessel in moral growth and development, in spiritual understanding and progress, to grow up into being fit to be entrusted one day with every blessing possible, yea, with dominion over God's entire universe. It's glorious, isn't it? Anyway, I bring these things and I emphasize these things And even my mind later goes on to 1 Samuel 8. And there in 1 Samuel 8, here was a nation who had God as their king, Israel. There's never been a nation like that on the face of the earth, you know. I pledge allegiance. How does it go? I forget.
The flag.
To the flag.
Of the United States of America.
Of the United States of America. One nation. And to the Republic for which it stands. So far we're good.
Yeah.
When we get to one nation under God.
Right.
Never has been. Never was. There's only one nation that was ever a nation under God. And that was the nation of Israel, who had God as their king. What did that nation do with that privilege? They come to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they want a king other than God. We want a man king, like all the nations around. And God tells Samuel, protest solemnly to them. Protest solemnly to them. And tell them what the consequences of their choice is going to be. And warn them. And if they exercise that choice, tell them that when the consequences come upon them, they'll cry to me. And in that day, I will not answer them. In that day, I won't send them a deliverer like I did before. They'll have to learn to be responsible for the consequences of their choices. And then what does God do? Well, if it was me, I would have done everything so that their choice turned out to be an absolute disaster. That's not what God does. What does God do? He takes Saul because he knew, he epitomized their concept of blessing. To have a king like that. And he does everything he can to equip Saul to succeed and to be a blessing to the nation. Oh, what a God he is. Blessed be his name. It's amazing, isn't it? All the things that awaited Jacob when he got back to Bethel. And he thought that Genesis 28 was a day of his distress. And now God says, now you're finally here. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you fruitful. And I want you to multiply. And the land, not only that, but a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give a land. He just buried Deborah. And now his wife Rachel that he loved. That gave him his Joseph and his Benjamin. For whom he had served 7 years. Dies. Is this blessing? Is the Lord blessing me? Oh, how careful we have to be, my brothers. We come into certain churches and, you know, they talk about praise items. Somebody have a praise item? And we become the arbiters of what God's blessing is and isn't. And then, as you go further down, here God had just said, I will make you fruitful. I will give you everything. And verse 23, and it came to pass, now notice this, when Israel dwelt in that land of God's will, that land of God's blessing him, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. That's another type of death, isn't it? Not a cemetery, but boy, you talk about anguish of heart to hear something like that. And from there, you come to verse 27, and Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre. And that mirrors him going to Joseph. and seeing Joseph for the first time after 22 years and so on. A father and a son. And with all that weight on him, comes to his dad. 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 In Hebron were Abraham and Isaac sojourn. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Third cemetery of chapter 35. Herein began now chapter 36, the generations of Esau. Get them out of the way. And chapter 37 begins the last section, the story of Jacob. And it'll take us all the way through to the end of Genesis. And now here, verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Joseph. We heard about that, didn't we? The seed. But this is the story of Jacob. These are the generations of Jacob. Now, you'll find in each of these sections that will now follow, chapter 42 and verse 1. Let's go there for a moment. 42 and verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, the story of Jacob. And then the next is in chapter 46, verse 1. The next part of this section. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. And there God appeared to him. So, again, the story of Jacob. Now going to Egypt. And you come to the last part of this last section of the book of Genesis. And it's chapter 47 and verse, is it 28? Yes. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because you'll remember how this whole section began. Joseph was how old? 17 years old. Under his father's care. And now in the last section of Jacob's life, he'll live in the land of Egypt for 17 years. With Joseph taking care of dad. It's beautiful, isn't it? So I bring these things in because even though this is the story of Jacob and each of these parts open with Jacob, Judah is prominent in every one of them. In the first section, look at Genesis chapter 37, please. And there in this first section that began the story of Jacob, and we have it in verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And you find even from there Judah's royalty, Judah's leadership, Judah's influence on his brethren. You come to chapter 38, and that whole chapter is about Judah in that section of Joseph being sold into Egypt. And it highlights for us Judah's concept of royalty, Judah's concept of being king. It's a disaster. Okay? So then in the next section with Jacob that began in chapter 42 and verse 1, now we have Judah in that section, and in chapter 43, as Sam brought for us, in that section where Joseph sees that there's corn in Egypt, Jacob is prominent, isn't he? And he's prominent in that, what does he do? Well, Joseph makes himself surety for Benjamin. And we saw that Benjamin is key. Benjamin is key to the bridge between Joseph and his brothers. Repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And it's Judah, you see, that offers himself as surety. And in chapter 44, which we hadn't gotten into, when the silver cup of divination is found in Benjamin's sack, it's Judah that comes forth. And based on Judah offering himself vicariously to Joseph, take me as a slave and let Benjamin go, that is the ground for Joseph to reveal himself to his brethren and be reconciled to his brethren. Judah, you see, we're dealing with the twin ministries of Joseph and Judah to save Israel. And then in the third section, where it says, verse 46, verse 1, that Israel took his journey to Egypt, well, you find there in verse 32 of chapter 46, in that section, that lo and behold, chapter 46 and verse 32, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I blew it, but it's, oh no, verse 12, I'm sorry. Verse 12 of chapter 46, and there we have, and the sons of Judah, no, and the sons of Judah, my goodness. It's Judah that leads them. 28? Yeah. Thank you, sir. Let's read verse 28. And this is Jacob, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. It was Judah that arranged the meeting between Jacob and his family to come to Egypt and settle in the land of Goshen. And finally, in chapter 49, when Jacob extends the blessing on his deathbed, in the last section of the book, Joseph, Jacob, having cared for his dad for 17 years, Jacob now on his deathbed. And it's something interesting to look in all this, how this man was obsessed with death, Jacob. It was horrible. But finally here, how he's on display as God's finished product, a man fit to be a blesser. And there, as he passes on the blessing, you'll find that the most important portion, technically, is given to Judah. Verses 49, and let me just read it and go from there. Judah, verse 8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old man, lion, who shall rouse him up? Judah's inadequacy to be of the royal line, and yet the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, or until he comes who is worthy of it. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. May God give us good understanding of his word, and may God move our hearts to exercise our hearts as to this issue of blessing and what it takes for us to be brought to that place where we fully, with all our inner being, believe every good and perfect blessing comes from the blesser. And like the Lord Jesus said in John 14:30, the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me, any consideration, any longing, lust, desire for any blessing that he can ever use to take my heart away from the Father. Thank God, to him that overcometh, he will inherit all things. Blessed be God. And God give us grace to submit ourselves to the disciplines and the trainings of him who is the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2, who has, because of his sufferings, been qualified to lead God's people through the needed sufferings that they might come to realize we owe it all to him and we can be entrusted with power and might and glory as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We shall reign with him. Our Father, we give thee thanks, commit ourselves to thee, ask for thy mercies even as we open thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We have 10 minutes to get over for dinner, don't we?
Thank you, brother.